I'm Michael Foster, and you're listening to Practical Ecclesiology, Episode 24, Leaving and Joining a Denomination with Pastors Charles Roberts and Carl Vandermeer. It's 2019. Let's do it. We live in a day of compromise and corruption, and we're seeing this in many Reformed denominations that once were solid are falling to the social gospel or just to celebrity Christendom, and more and more churches are considering leaving their current denomination and joining themselves to something new or something that they find to be more faithful. So I wanted to put together an episode with two pastors who have done that. They've left the PCA, and they've joined the Bible Prez denomination. And these are good men. It's a good conversation. A lot of churches have to work through this right now, and I think you'll be edified. So let's get to it.
Well, today I'm joined by Pastor Charles Roberts. He's pastor of Reedy River Presbyterian Church down in Greenville, South Carolina. I saw that you guys actually have been around for 130 years. That's crazy.
Yes, by God's grace, we have been.
That's amazing. And I'm also joined by Carl Vandermeer, a pastor of Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church in Greenville, Tennessee. I don't know how long that church has been around, but I don't even know where Greenville, Tennessee is. What part of Tennessee is Greenville?
It's right on the eastern side of Tennessee, on the mountains. We're at the foot of the Smoky Mountains.
Oh, nice.
Across from Asheville.
Okay, gotcha. Now, the reason I asked you guys to be on this podcast is both y'all have pastored churches that have left a denomination and joined another denomination. And in this particular case, both of your churches actually have left the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, to join the Bible Presbyterian Church. And this is an issue that a lot of churches are considering right now as the whole Presbyterian world is in upheaval and people are trying to figure out how to reform or where to go. And so I think your guys' experience would be really helpful for congregants out there and other pastors that are trying to figure out what's the wise thing for them to do. So let's start this way. What were the factors that led you guys to decide to leave the PCA?
Who did you want to go first? Carl, why don't you go first? You've been around longer than I have.
Well, my story might be long, but after – I came to the United States from South Africa to be the church planter, actually in Greenville, Tennessee. Shortly after I came, I realized that the denomination I married was not Rachel, but Leah. So it is a long road that we came on this way. And it started really back in 2000, the first time, where I realized that the PCA is probably not as confessional as I thought they were when they adopted at the General Assembly the four different views of interpretation on creation. Mm. And not long after that, 2 years later in 2002, they had the good faith subscription, which was very concerning to me. Many things in between. But then at the General Assembly in 2016, they had the study committee for how to get more women involved in the church and maybe even have a new office in the church.
Mm-hmm. The commissioned church worker.
That's right. The commissioned church worker, which was very unsettling. And so through the years, we were always at General Assembly, except for the last 4 years. I think about 2013, 14, 15, we did not go. We just got so frustrated with what's going on at General Assembly But we came under the conviction that we're a connectional church. And really, you know, what the PCA is doing at General Assembly level is what we're doing. And so we decided that we need to go back to the General Assemblies and support our denomination. And then we went back in 2016. And I believe it was in 2016 that it hit me that we're more concerned of being politically correct than biblically correct. We want to be a social justice denomination. And that's where, I think it was 2016, where Alexander Yon was elected as moderator, and there was a man also nominated against him with the name of Ruling Elder Bice, who was had a long history in the PCA, served in many different capacities. But Alexander Yon was a social justice champion, and it seemed like very easily he was elected. And that was the same General Assembly where they also started the Racial Reconciliation Committee, that was bothersome to me in the sense that it's not for the denomination to repent, because we hide behind confessions like that so that we do not have to repent individually. And so, you know, I'm of the conviction that those who are racist, they need to repent of it. But in all the years in the PCA that I served, it was 23 years, I never saw any racism. I never saw any person not elected because of his race. And then they became, you know, with recommendations that our congregations need to look like the community we live in. In other words, if we can't reach the other races in our community because of our theology, we need to make an effort to reach them specifically. Well, I do believe we need to bring the gospel to all nations and all cultures and all races. But we do not need to single out one to bring the gospel to. You know, God will provide the people that he wants to be in our church. So those were all things that really bothered us. And then in 2017, the PCA adopted several areas of that commission report. The first thing that was greatly bothersome to me about that commission is there were no ruling elders serving on it. Yet they had females serving on it, again, just to be politically correct.
Kathy Keller was a member of it. If I
she was one of them, yes. If I remember right, there were three ladies on it. Now we don't have ruling elders. We have pastors. We have women to decide doctrinal issues for our church. You know, that is very bothersome. And so you see that, and so you saw how, you know, the decisions they made is that we should use qualified women in all sorts of roles. They said we need to send overtures so that women can serve on committees and agencies in the PCA. And I think at the end that passed. I'm not sure where they are on that now. We left. The session should consider how to include non-ordained men and women in worship services. You know, they start with asking for overtures to create this new office of commissioned church worker. So those things bothered us a lot. One of the other areas that was really bothersome to me was the national partnership and the role they play in the PCA. How they were very successful, actually impressively successful, to control the nomination process at permanent committees.
And let me just add this for a moment for our listeners. The national partnership is a group of elders in the PCA that are part of it. It's a non-ecclesiastical group, at least supposedly. And it's for the most part anonymous. I don't know everyone that's in it, but they are working to achieve certain goals to direct the PCA. And this is part of the problems that the PCA is not functionally Presbyterian anymore, or not for the most part. And the National Partnership tends to be very liberal and progressive in their goals. And so
yes,
just a little background there.
That's absolutely correct. And so, you know, I served on the nominating committee and was extremely frustrated there by seeing how the National Partnership is functioning, and on General Assembly level too. So they're very un-Presbyterian there, and really, it removes the purpose of having court meetings in the church if all the decisions have already been made prior to the meeting. I believe it's anti-biblical and it's anti-Christian, because we should be people of the light, and they function in secrecy with their meetings. I've never been invited to one, never knew about one, but I know they function.
And this is I think this is something that a lot of people in the PCA don't know about. Like, for example, the 2012 meeting that happened in Atlanta, where there were 50 churches and representatives from each of the permanent committees and agencies met with Roy Taylor, the stated clerk of the PCA, to discuss problems in the PCA underneath Chatham House rules, which basically means you can say what was talked about at the meeting, but you can't say who said what. You've got a bunch of people that are representatives of different aspects of our denomination, or your guys' former denomination, my current denomination, directing the church, right? They're trying to resolve conflicts and cast vision. Fine. Resolve conflicts, cast visions, but do it in the course of the church, right? Open, where people have to see it. And, so now we have all these permanent committees that, even an average ruling elder, or a teaching elder, they don't understand the administrative committee or the committee for cooperative ministries, and how powerful they are in directing, where you have a very much top-down sort of celebrity-based Episcopalianism is what we're in.
Exactly, and it was extremely frustrating. One of the other things that really bothered our station a lot was how we became a safe haven for the Federal Vision Camp. And I don't know if you remember, in 2007 at the General Assembly, there was a report on the Federal Vision and a lengthy discussion. And I can remember how we went back and forth, and Dr. R.C. Sproul stood up and he spoke very strongly. He rarely spoke at the General Assembly, but he spoke that day and said, this is about the doctrine of justification. And he laid out the case, and he swung the whole move discussion, where they adopted 9 points. And they're considering the Federal Vision and those 9 points as a heresy. But as far as I know, many people afterwards, many individuals have had charges brought against them, but not one was found guilty in front of the SJC. And so I do believe that the PCA became a safe haven for Federal Visionalists who know that, you know, no charges will be brought against them. And many of those who had charges against them are still serving in good standing in the PCA.
Charles, what are some of the reasons that Reedy River Presbyterian Church decided to leave the PCA? What are some of the factors?
Yeah, our circumstances were similar but very different than the folks in Greenville, Tennessee, and Carl's church. We've been around a lot longer. Our church, our congregation actually left another denomination in 1973, and that was the PCUS. Our elders were present at the organizational meeting in 1973 in Atlanta that founded the PCA. We were founding members of Calvary Presbytery. Before I say anything else, I just want to say that I have deep respect for many of the godly, faithful, orthodox men who are in Calvary Presbytery and in the PCA. I have many dear friends who still remain. And that notwithstanding, though, let me share with you personally, and then as a congregation, the issues that became big-ticket items for us, in addition to the things that Carl has already said. Probably for me, the first thing was that my experience when I transferred from the Associate Reformed Church, I'd been ordained in 1993 and served over about 20 years in that denomination, but I accepted the call here to Reedy River and so transferred to the PCA via Calvary Presbytery. And I had heard various things over the years about the PCA and, you know, new PCA pastors in different states where I served at the Associate Reformed Church, and but nothing of any substance. So I was quite shocked when I attended the October, the fall 2016 meeting of Calvary Presbytery, in which a letter from the session of one of the big churches was being put before the presbytery with requesting Presbytery's endorsement for this letter to be sent to the Nashville Presbytery, because one of the churches in that presbytery in Tennessee, I forgot the name of it, is it Christ Presbyterian Scottsdale?
Christ Community, I think. It's got Salisbury.
They had hosted, now this is 2014, long before the Revoice conference. They had hosted some sort of same-sex attraction conference, and they introduced a speaker. I don't know if it was that guy Moss.
It is Stephen Moss. It was definitely the precursor to Revoice, without a doubt.
Right. So they had introduced him or something like that as a gay Christian. So anyway, the session was rightly concerned and was demanding an explanation, and they wanted it to come from the Calvary Presbytery to this other presbytery. Well, the first thing that I was rather stunned by was that there was any PCA church hosting a conference like that. But the thing that hit me even harder was the fact that there were individuals in the presbytery in which I was transferring into who spoke up against sending the letter. And there were things being said like, well, you know, this is kind of mean-spirited. I'm concerned about the attitude it might show. And just as an interesting follow-up to that experience, I ran into a fellow pastor here just in the past few days since our leaving the PCA and Calvary Presbytery has become official. And he was, you know, expressing his disappointment that we left. And I recounted to him this incident that I just shared with you. And he said to me, well, you know, I was one of those who voted against sending that letter. I said, really? I said, well, could you explain to me why? And he said something, well, I was kind of concerned about the issue of compassion and this kind of thing. I said, brother, the problem is people today, they don't know how to think about compassion from a biblical standpoint. You know, they're getting the Oprah Winfrey version of compassion. So, but he did say, if I had to vote over, I would vote yes to send the letter. But at any rate, that was my first big shock. You know, the fact that there are churches in the PCA hosting things like the precursor to the Revoice Conference, and the fact that in one of the most conservative presbyteries in the denomination, which, by the way, Carl's former presbytery, Westminster, and my former, now former presbytery, Calvary, were considered one of the two or three most conservative in the PCA. These things were going on there, see? So I didn't really make a big deal about it. I mean, I was quite shocked. I might have mentioned to one of my session members. But the next thing that really got our attention, and this is where Carl comes back into the picture, is the fact that when the Grace Reformed Church left, now there was an article that was published on the Aquila Report by a member of Westminster Presbytery lamenting the fact that they'd left. And I think, Carl, when you talk up in a minute, you can maybe modify this if it needs to be, lamenting the fact that not much discussion had gone on with other fellow churches in that presbytery. And so the Aquila Report published a response from Carl. And I mean, this thing was about 3 miles long, you know, and you just kept scrolling and scrolling. And what was significant about it and what made it so lengthy is that Carl had listed and his session had listed, I don't know how many bullet points it was, about these are the issues that made us make this very difficult decision. One of those issues that Carl has not yet mentioned that I'll mention now is the issue of creation. Our congregation, our session, are very much committed to six-day creation, as is the confession and our catechisms. And one of our members in particular is very involved in an organization called the Creation Study Group that's designed to promote faithfulness to the scriptural teaching on that issue. And he is one of our elders, and he said, you know, I had no idea the PCA had these four or five different views on creation that were allowable. And I said, yeah, I believe that's true. And he said, he looked at me and he said, I think it's time for us to think about leaving. And so the Revoice stuff was cranking up. And I think the thing, too, that made it easier for us to make a tough decision like this, I kind of plotted the days. If you start the history of the PCUS, the denomination out of which the PCA came, to 1861, when the Confederate Presbyterian Church split off, you know, from the main body, during that time. From 1861 to 1973, you had this one denomination, but almost 100 years passed before something like the PCA felt the need to form and come into existence. The PCA itself is only 45 years old. It's taken less half the time to reach the sort of critical mass point to where you've got these issues bubbling up to where some action has to be taken to solve these problems. So the fact that, for lack of a better term, and I know it's not the best term, but for lack of a better term, the liberalism progressing in various phases in the PCA, the fact that it's only taken less than half the time, the fact that people who hold a traditional standard, an orthodox standard, a confessional standard, are pilloried and looked upon as dimwits and people who want to move us back 1,000 years and all that sort of thing. That, and also, and I'll throw this in, we are a small church. You know, our church has been small from its starting point. The church was started in 1887. It didn't have a full-time pastor until 1955. But the PCA has become such a bureaucratic monster that little churches like ours, even on a presbytery level, don't have a whole lot to contribute, and we can't afford to do a lot of the things that the big steeple churches can do. So that's in a very quick nutshell some of the things that involved us. But I want to give credit to Carl because he's been a very, very big help to us in our working through the challenge and the decision to do what we did.
Well, one other thing that I can mention, I mean, we can talk the whole day about this, about the frustrations of the PCA, but one thing that was just that I could not get is also in 2017 at the General Assembly, there was a presbytery that used a bulletin at their worship service with a so-called picture of Jesus on it. And there were long, lengthy arguments back and forth about this. And at the end, it seemed like the argument that won the day, because the vote to if I remember right, the vote was to look into this, investigate this more, that won the day was, brothers, you need to look at us as the weaker ones. We cannot stand to look at the picture of Jesus when we worship. That will be idolatry for us. So those who were confessional were looked upon as the weaker ones. And that helped win the argument. I mean, this is probably the main reason that our church left, is that the PCA on General Assembly level seemed like really do not care about the confession. It doesn't matter what the confession says. What made it really hard, and that's what Charles just mentioned here about his presbytery, is we loved our presbytery. We loved the brethren in our presbytery, and we got along really well. We were very happy. But at the point we realized, you know what, presbytery became our safe haven, and so we stay at presbytery, but we should not forget we are part of the PCA. And so that moved us to this direction to leave.
And I think what might be also good for our listeners to know, even if you disagree on the whole images of Jesus, I think I'm with you guys. I think I'm totally against it. But what's important is men come into the PCA and they take ordination vows, and they have to say where their disagreements are with the confession, and then that's debated on the floor of presbytery, whether or not those things are acceptable. And the problem is we have men that take vows to uphold a standard, and then they're not upholding the standard, and nothing's done about it. So if you have a standard that's always changing and people are even held to it, then we're in a lot of trouble. Because how can we do any quality control? How can we protect what's being taught? How can we truly say we're confessional if what it means to be confessional varies greatly from presbytery to presbytery? As Charles has said, I'm in Calvary Presbytery, and we're quite good on that. But even I'm starting to see things that are getting through with some of our licensures, our people that are licensed to preach. That's very concerning, you know, where we had people come in and say, more or less say the Sabbath is completely ceremonial.
Yeah.
Now, to be fair, that guy got sent back and had to work through that. But someone filed a complaint against the presbytery for doing that. Now, thankfully, the presbytery refused to hear the complaint of that church, as they rightly should have, you know, done. But this shows that there's just liberalism is seeping into even the most conservative presbyteries. And in my own examination for ordination in my committee, I was cautioned on using sort of us-them language, because at some point I explained the formation of the PCA by talking about how there were progressives and liberals moving a social gospel in. That's, you know, and I said very much like today, like we have liberals today. And someone cautioned me on talking about, you know, ministers in good standing as liberals. But if it quacks like a duck, walks like a duck, what am I going to do? So how, everyone's in good standing until they're not. You know,
people, as you said, that made that vow before God to uphold the confession, you stand in a discussion on the floor of presbytery or general assembly, and you read the confession, you read scripture that speaks directly and very clearly to it, and often there's not any arguments against that, but the vote is against that. It's like, it doesn't matter.
Well, this raises, too, another issue on the General Assembly level, especially, where these kind of topics and issues bubble up to the top level of the court and the denomination. And the response is, say, and we'll use the case of Federal Vision, the case of homosexuality. The response is, what saith the confession? What saith Holy Scripture? The response is, well, let's form a committee to talk about this. You know, I mean, that was another thing for us is, and I'll say specifically for myself as a clergyman in a denomination that started over the issue of faithfulness to Scripture and the confession. When you've gotten to the point where you have to form a study committee to figure out what justification by faith is or what the basis of human sexuality is, the ship has sailed. The camel is already in the tent.
Yeah. These issues have been studied. We know what it is. We don't have to study it again. But typically in Presbyterian circles, study committees and commissions are not formed in order to really study it because they know the answer. It's just to change it.
Yes.
And we see that in the PCA over and over, how these things are studied.
Well, a good example is there's an overture again coming up this year to have non-ordained people serving on committees. And that overture has been shot down in one form or another multiple times. And they will not quit. They'll just keep trying to reform the PCA to fit their vision of church, which is a non-confessional and more importantly, non-scriptural. They're trying to achieve.
Yeah. Michael, let me jump in right here because something you just said, this really needs to get out. Back in 2010, I believe it was, Greenville Seminary recorded a podcast with the late Dr. Paul Settle, a man who unfortunately I never met, but was, you know, one of the founding fathers of the PCA. And in that interview, he talked about a point, I think it was in the 1950s, where even then the PCUS was considering a merger with the UPC-USA at the time. And he said that the vote to merge back then came down to, a General Assembly vote, and he said the vote to go in into the merger did not pass by just a couple of votes. And he said what happened was, and I'm pretty much quoting him verbatim, he said what happened was is that the conservatives who didn't want to merge with the Northern Church at the time, they all patted themselves on the back, declared victory, and went home. But meanwhile, the progressive types, they went back home and continued to plot the strategy. And this is exactly what you're describing.
Yeah.
With these committees and continually bringing the issues back and all that kind of thing.
Yep. I mean, and this is I always bring this up because Sean Michael Lucas, who is not exactly a raging, bold conservative, at least that's not how I take him to be, in his book For a Continuing Church, he talks about how liberals always go after they try to capture the machinery of the denomination. But what's, I think, important is you can't capture – the only reason they capture it is because conservatives don't take it seriously. They surrender it, really. They hand it over to the progressives because the progressives know that they can get power concentrated there. And And this happens over and over again. It's like over and over again in American Presbyterian history, at least. It's Yogi Berra, right? Deja vu all over again. So.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, let me move to my next question here. Why not stay and fight for the reform of the church, right? Why not stay together? Why not get a larger group of churches together before leaving? That's what I when this conversation of leaving the PCA happens, you always have people that have these, well, let's fight for it. Why are you rolling over? If conservatives like you leave the denomination, how can we ever reform her? What would you guys say to that?
Mine will be short and quick. Our church has been in the PCA from the beginning, and our response was, as I said just a moment ago, you're at a point where you shouldn't even have to think about that. This is a denomination that was formed to fight and rebel against liberal takeover and the dominance of modernism in the parent church 45 years ago. And to get to a point now, like I said, you've got to appoint committees to study this and study that. There's no point in it. It's a futile effort when it's gone this far. Look, when I was in seminary back in the late 80s into the mid early 90s, I heard even back then, and I wasn't even in the PCA, I wonder if the PCA is going to split. I wonder if there's going to be any trouble in the PCA. I mean, this has been an ongoing thing. When this came up at our church most recently, when we actually took action and left, I was told by several of the elders, well, this isn't the first time we've talked about leaving the PCA. So for those men who feel called to stay and fight and all that sort of thing, God bless them. I don't mean that in a patronizing way. I wish them much success. But I don't see that there's going to be any success. You have to have something in place that would give you, technically speaking, the ability to accomplish that. And, Michael, I don't know if you want to speak to this yourself, but I think you were telling me in a previous conversation some information that you had seen and heard that just really shows how almost completely the General Assembly committees have been taken over and captured to where there really can't be any reform outside of some astounding miracle of the Lord.
We came to that conclusion, too, just by serving on committees and General Assembly level, but also the way that the General Assembly functions. Extremely little discussion. You can be in the middle of a point. I mean, everything is about functionality. We need to get done so that we can go on our tours and we can do sightseeing and have fellowship. It became a Congress. We do not do the work of the church at the General Assembly. So, you know, you have a two-minute discussion. There's no way to fight it. They have already taken over through the national partnership from committee level to all levels. And we came just to the point that it's not worth it anymore. Let's go to another denomination where we can serve in peace. And I can tell you, Michael, since we left the PCA, it is like a ton of bricks has been lifted off my shoulders. I feel so much more relaxed, and I really can do my work much better. There's much less stress. It was a good decision for us.
I talked to Philip Kaiser recently, who's another brother who left the PCA and joined himself to the CPC, and he said one of the best things was looking forward to Presbytery. He just really looked forward to getting together with like-minded brothers to do like-minded work. And how encouraging it was.
You see, I always looked forward to Presbytery. I love the brethren there. But I could not stand to go to the General Assembly, although I knew I had to be there. That's my obligation. But I went to two BPC General Synods. And really, it is something that I was looking forward to. I can't wait to go next year. It's just wonderful to be there. Among brethren that think the same way.
I'll just go back. I'll answer my own question. We're still in the PCA, but we are definitely considering leaving. And when people say stay and fight, I just say fight who? And that's kind of my retort. And people say, well, fight liberalism. Well, liberalism is just some sort of misty specter. Like, who are we opposing here? Who you know, what committees, what institution, what overtures, what person that's trying to bring it in. If you're not willing to, at some level, name names and point fingers at the liberals in our denomination, then we haven't agreed upon an opponent.
Yeah.
You know, so I don't know who, if we can't agree on who we're supposed to fight, even among, you know, conservatives, then what hope is there, you know?
That is true. Also, your question about why not wait for a larger group, we have been waiting for that for a long time. And there were some efforts, but, you know, it doesn't seem like anything is going to happen. We had discussions with several brethren in our presbytery and several sessions. We met with sessions, and we even had discussions with people outside of our presbytery. But to us, it became clear that people are not ready to leave. Secondly, if were they going to leave, they're going to go in all kinds of different directions. And then we started to really study the other denominations, and we found, well, there are good biblical denominations that we can become part of. Why should we just split up and make another new denomination? So that's why we decided it's time to leave now and not wait any longer.
Anything else you want to say to that, Charles?
Just on that last point, to their credit, the founding fathers of the PCA, and dealing with the misery that they had to experience in leaving the PCUS and some of the things that led up to it. Let me just say two things about that our listeners may find interesting. I knew a man who was on staff at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina. That church took a vote to join the PCA back in the early 80s, I believe it was, when it looked like the merger with the Northern Church was going to be coming down the pike. The vote to go to the PCA failed, and they wound up in the Associate Reformed Church later. But this man was there when all that was going on as an associate pastor. He told me that it had gotten so bad in the PCUS that he actually was attending a synod meeting, a PCUS synod meeting, and they had begun seating fraternal delegates on active committees. And he said, I was on one committee, and my vote was canceled out by a Roman Catholic fraternal delegate. I mean, that's how bad it had become. But the other thing is that out of that experience, the founding fathers of the PCA built into the Book of Church Order this marvelous clause that it's a voluntary association for the congregations to be in the PCA. And if for any reason that they deem important or necessary, I'm paraphrasing the wording, they can withdraw from the PCA. And it's required at the present time that you give a 7-day notice of the call congregational meeting to leave, and then it requires only a simple majority vote. They thought through that provision long and hard, and this, based on their experience with what happened in the PCUS, is what they put into the BCO. Now that's starting to change. Michael, you may remember some of the wording, but now they're trying to make it you have to give a 30-day notice, and I think you have to have something more than just a simple majority. It hasn't become a rule yet, but maybe you can speak to that. I don't know.
Well, yeah, that came up at two presbytery meetings ago here in Calvary, and Dr. Piper tried to stop it, but
yes,
but he got shot. The vote was it wasn't a close vote. I mean,
I was at that meeting. I well recall that.
And it wasn't overwhelmingly. He didn't overwhelmingly get shut down, but it wasn't a close vote either. And so they are definitely making it harder. They're trying to make it harder to leave the denomination.
Yes.
And Dr. Piper told a story of this is one reason maybe you want to keep your books clean, your membership rolls clean, is that there are stories of people calling up members that haven't been to church for forever and to sway votes. And I mean, it is beautiful. I don't, was it BCO 14? I can't remember what it is. Anyhow, yeah, we can leave for any reason, and that's out of that experience of people trying to hold on to property and make it very difficult, which Jesus is the only Lord of the conscience, right? That's our preliminary principles. If we feel that we can't be part of something, it's binding to our conscience, the congregation can leave as they ought to be allowed to.
Yes.
So, Charles, you kind of said what was what's involved in the process of withdrawing the denomination. It's not very hard, but from a sort of administrative, ecclesiastical sense, but pastorally, leaving a denomination, I think, is very difficult. It requires a lot of wisdom. It's a big deal. So what was part of the process pastorally, leading your congregation out? What sort of questions you'd have to address? Just how do you guys approach it? Maybe we'll go with Carl.
Well, our process started many years ago. I think it was very important for us to keep our congregation very informed. And so, you know, after every presbytery meeting, after every session meeting, after every general assembly, we came back and we gave a detailed report to our congregation. Usually I wrote a written report, and then we also had it verbally where we answered questions. And so during that report time, we would give the positives, the negatives. And so our congregation knew where the PCA was going. It was no surprise to them. They knew what was going on. And after the 2016 General Assembly, because of the reasons I mentioned earlier, we came back and we did say to the congregation, we believe it's time to leave now. And we, the session decided that we will start studying denominations to see where we will be going. And during that year, it was between the two General Assemblies, 2016 and 2017 sometime, we came back to the congregation and we said we reduced the other possible denominations to, I think we had three or four denominations. And we gave a report, positives, negatives of each denomination. And then the next year, in 2017, we did go to the general synods of those denominations. And we reported back on that, you know, what that is about. In the meantime, some members had individual questions, but they were not really any great concerns. They liked the process we had. They were very informed about what we were thinking about. So when we came eventually to them and say, we believe we need to join the Bible Presbyterian Church, it was no surprise. And when the vote was taken, it was unanimous.
It sounds like what made it work so well for you guys is that you just made sure the congregation was really informed on your thinking and everything.
Yes. We had a high priority of informing them and always answering questions. And when we did home visitations, you know, we also discussed these things and answer questions.
That's very good. Charles, what did you guys do?
Well, Reedy River has been blessed by a long succession in its history of godly pastors who preach the word, who hold to the confession. And so our folks have for a long, long time been concerned about faithfulness to Holy Scripture and to the Westminster Standards. And so, as Carl said, we would do the same thing. We would give presbytery reports, General Assembly reports. But when things like the Revoice Conference would come up or other issues like that, we made very sure that everybody knew what was going on. And so when it reached the point where we as a session felt that the Lord was leading us to make this decision, the first thing we did was that we called in a couple of other men who were elders emeritus, who were not serving, but they were serving on the session when the decision was made to leave the PCOS and be part of the PCA. We brought them into the conversation and laid out our reasons, and they fully concurred with us. Now, us being a smaller congregation, it'd be a little bit different dynamic, but I made an effort as pastor to talk to many people one-on-one as I could, as did the other members of our session. So by the time we called our congregational meeting, we had a pretty good idea of any concerns that people had. You know, there was some concern about, well, you know, it's such a small denomination that where we were going, as the case with Carl with the BPC, what other churches are in the area that we could fellowship with, that sort of thing. And we were able to address those issues, I think, quite effectively, so that when we voted to leave Calvary Presbytery and the PCA, it was an absolute unanimous vote. So those are some of the things we did. But the issue of where we would go, we followed a similar process that Carl and his church did, although perhaps not quite as extensive. We had nailed it down to two different possibilities. We met with leadership of both groups, not at the same time, And based on that, we made a decision about where we believed the Lord was leading us, and that was the General Synod of the Bible Presbyterian Church.
I just want to spend a couple minutes on the Bible Presbyterian Church because I think very few people know about it. And to be quite honest, my knowledge of it comes from preparing for licensure and ordination because you always learn about the Bible Pres in the whole OPC and everything back with McIntyre and all that stuff back in the 30s. Tell us about the Bible Pres. Why did you guys decide on that denomination of all the options out there?
Carl, maybe I can talk about the past of the Bible Presbyterian Church, and you can talk more about the future or present. Which way you want to do that?
Sure, go ahead.
Yeah, I'll just say maybe up to 1980s or so, and then Carl can take it from there because it's very significant, very important. Yeah, as you mentioned, the Bible Presbyterian Church, and as Kevin Backus explains it in some of his interviews, he's one of the better-known Bible Presbyterian pastors in our denomination. We came out of the Northern Presbyterian Church with the group that was the OPC. At that time, it was called the Presbyterian Church of America. And among the people who were part of that, of course, J. Gresham Machen and a number of his students from Princeton, including Carl McIntyre, and a number of other bright of the professors. J. Oliver Buswell was among that group. I'm trying to think. Alan McRae. These were the early founders of Westminster Theological Seminary. And, of course, the Northern Presbyterian Church forced that denomination to change its name. They claimed to have legal right to the term Presbyterian Church of America, so the term Orthodox Presbyterian Church was chosen. At that time, there were a number of issues that had exercised Bible-believing Christians, primarily represented in what's called the five fundamentals, the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ, those kind of issues. But there were other pot-boiler-type issues that were going on in the Christian world at the time, specifically social concerns like the use of alcohol and tobacco. Also, there was another side issue dealing with eschatology that would eventually figure into this, but I guess the thing is that when Dr. Machen, you know, by God's grace, was raised up as the standard bearer for biblical truth, there were a lot of people who looked to him as the leader, and not all of them were totally reformed, or they were totally reformed, but not all of them held the same views of eschatology about whether or not it's okay to smoke a pipe or have a glass of whiskey or something like that. So those became very divisive issues, and that led to, I think it was 1937, the group that felt like that needed to be more to the forefront of the new denomination made the difficult decision to split off and form the General Synod of the Bible Presbyterian Church. And so Carl McIntyre, who was a graduate of Princeton Seminary under Dr. Machen, a very powerful preacher, became sort of the official voice of that new denomination. He was a very complex character, very bombastic, very politically active. As a matter of fact, I've been reading a biography of him, and what people have known as the Christian right, you know, with the Christian Coalition and Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell, none of that would have been possible, regardless of what you think of it, if it hadn't been for Carl McIntyre. He was talking about those kind of issues all the way back in the 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s, right on the way through. There were a number of splits and divisions after the BPC itself was formed. A lot of it had to do with Dr. McIntyre's leadership style. It wasn't all that, but that was a big part of it. And so there have been some very well-known members of the denomination. Francis Schaeffer, for example. In addition to the BPC being formed, they also split off and started their own seminary, which was called Faith Theological Seminary. Francis Schaeffer, was the first graduate of that seminary and also the first man ordained in the new BPC denomination. So I mentioned J. Oliver Buswell. There were numerous others who were well-known in modern American evangelicalism who initially were part of the Bible Presbyterian Church. However, and this is where I'm going to turn it over to Carl, going into the 70s, 80s, and 90s, things began to change somewhat. And I think I can speak for both of us. I think if those changes had not come about, we might have looked at a different denomination.
Absolutely. when we talked at our church first about the Bible Presbyterian Church, I heard the word dispensationalism. I heard the concern about not using alcohol or Christian making use of the Christian liberties. And so we started to look into it deeper and realize that the Bible Presbyterian Church has no problems with dispensationalism. They're not a dispensationalist denomination. They allow all three historical eschatological views, pre-mill, post-mill, and all-mill. As a matter of fact, in the presbytery that I'm serving right now, we have more post-mill and all-mills than historic pre-mills. So the denomination has changed a lot. And, you know, the question was, you know, why the BPC? Yes, we also looked at some micro-denominations, but we realized in some of the micro-denominations, you cannot really do the things that are important, that God called us to do, like mission work, in those denominations. While the Bible Presbyterian Church is, we have 27 churches in the denomination, 27 congregations. And they are very strong on missions. There are two mission boards in the denomination, and between the two, there are 16 missionaries across the world. Right now, in such a small denomination of 27 congregations, we have three church plans going. We have our own seminary, Western Reformed Seminary in Lakewood, Washington. So although it's a smaller denomination, it has the structure and the working of a large denomination, yet it is a family. You get together, and it is like a family reunion.
Well, I'll just let me, if I may, just follow up on that as well. It being a smaller denomination compared to the PCA, that to us is a great blessing. You know, you can take the Bible Presbyterian Church form of government, including the confessions, the catechisms, the form of government, the Book of Discipline, and you can lay it next to the PCA BCO, and it's like comparing the Greenville, Tennessee telephone book with the Los Angeles telephone book. You know, it's far simpler. There's not the bureaucracy. Somebody once asked me, well, now that we're in the BPC, where's the headquarters? Yeah. I said, there is no headquarters. The headquarters is wherever the stated clerk lives. You know, there are no paid bureaucrats who are getting money from the churches. I don't get any letter every year telling me I owe $100 because I'm a clergyman in the denomination and this kind of nonsense. It is very decentralized, and it's just such a great blessing. Let me stress, too, I don't think I stressed it enough. Another major, major factor, perhaps the biggest factor, and I think I speak for Carl as well, is that this denomination has been faithful to the scriptures. They've been faithful to the confessional standards. And as somebody else has been quoted as saying, we believe that the BPC is the least likely of all the current denominations to go off the rails anytime soon.
Yeah, because of the long history.
And it has a history of over... It has a history of over 80 years. 80 years of
that's
faithfulness.
Right. And you know, you did say it changed when it comes to Christian liberty. Yes, you have the liberty to smoke your pipe if you want to, and drink a beer if you enjoy it. The things of the past when they frown about that, which may seem like fundamentalism, has changed, and their thinking is very biblical and confessional in their worldview.
Well, let me back up and ask another question that I meant to ask but I forgot. In leaving a denomination, one thing you always hear is people saying, accusing you of being schismatic, right? How would you guys respond? Are you guys schismatics?
Well,
go ahead, Carl.
You know, you just said it. Some would say we are. But we found ourselves in a denomination that we cannot identify with. We are so different from this denomination. Why not just join a denomination where we can serve in peace and in one accord, where we view the scriptures and the confession the same. So we're still serving in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve beside our brethren in Westminster Presbytery in the PCA here locally. We love them. We still serve them and we're in communication with them. We fight the same opponent, the same enemy. No, we're not schismatic.
Charles, what would you say?
I would say just the same thing, but also add, we don't believe that we so much left the PCA as that the PCA has left us. Mm-hmm. We are not the ones who are downgrading the original vision of the founders of the PCA and the issue of doctrinal fidelity to the confession and to Holy Scripture. It is the arising of those things in the denomination and the inability to effectively deal with them. Those are the issues of schism. We are simply trying to maintain fidelity to that which was handed down to us. Now, you know, if I was promoting some, you know, weird Roman Catholic or Pentecostal idea that, you know, violated that, and I wanted to stay in and try to convince everybody, maybe that would be being schismatic. I don't know. Yes, we've left, but we've done so in good conscience and according to the Book of Church Order.
Yeah, that makes sense. And also, you guys have joined yourself to other brothers. It's not that you just want to do things your own way. There's other men that you're accountable to. You're part of a presbytery, right?
Yes, that's right.
And it's hard to say that. Do you think the schismatics are those that continue to try to change the PCA? Those that have been told no, no, no. And they continue to put up overtures that violate our confessional standards in significant ways. That to me seems to be someone that's trying to divide the body of Christ, to remove the orthodox, replace it with the heterodox.
You're right.
What general counsel would you give a session, not the congregation, but the session that's considering leaving their denomination? Just having been through it, you're a long elevator ride. What would you tell them?
Go ahead, Carl.
I would advise them to, first of all, you shouldn't move ahead if all the brethren on the session cannot agree on it. You know, we spend many hours talking about the denominations, the positives, the negatives, and why we need to go in a certain direction. And we did not come with any recommendations to the congregation until the session was in full agreement. And that was not hard. Our session has been on this for many years. We're one in mind on this. So that was not hard. So I think it's very important. Be informed. You need to know exactly why you are leaving. It should not be an emotional thing. And you should know where you're going. You need to see the path forward. And it needs to be clear and it needs to be laid out. I didn't mention it earlier, but in our congregational meetings, we also try to give a time frame of what we think how this will go. And knowing that, you know, some things might happen and it might change, but first of all, you need to be very informed before you can inform the congregation.
Yeah, I would agree with all of that, and also just simply add that it helps to lay a pastoral foundation and groundwork among your session members. People need to know that you're not just some guy reading the latest diatribe against something or other, and that your concern is a pastoral concern that is infused with a commitment to the Orthodox faith, you know. We've all perhaps had the occasion to know somebody who sort of sees themselves as the strident prophet of the age and, you know, they want to slash and burn and just upend everything. But nobody has any real sense that they care about anybody other than the issue. But there are genuine people involved. So, you know, I've been very blessed, and I'm sure Carl has too, with a staff of elders, a session, who are very godly men who love the Lord, who love Holy Scripture, who love the confession. And so for us, from the very beginning, it was a unanimous idea that we need to leave. The only thing that we had to consider was where should we go? And by God's grace, we worked through that. We had no real disagreements. It was like one person thinking together about the pluses and the minuses and all that.
Well, brothers, this has been very helpful. Yeah. I'm glad that we had this conversation. And would it be okay for other churches, other sessions to reach out to you if they wanted to discuss this?
Yes. Yes.
Sure. Yes. I would not have a problem with it. I would welcome it.
Well, awesome. God bless and thank you.
Thank you, Michael.
Thank you for the opportunity, Michael. Lord bless you.
Practical Ecclesiology is written, edited, and produced by me, Michael Foster. I appreciate all the reviews you leave on iTunes, Stitcher, and Google Play. You can also follow me on Twitter @ThisIsFoster. And until next time, keep loving the church.